Well, would you like to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes in chapter 10? That's where we're reading from. I'll just read the verses which are relevant to us this morning. I'll begin at the very beginning of chapter 10, but I'll read through to where we're the portion which we are considering. It reads like this: as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stone may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. And just for our benefit, I'm going to read a little bit from this New Living Translation, which Paul and Rowena very kindly have given to me, which I'm greatly enjoying. And it reads like this: as dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honour. A wise person chooses the right road, a fool takes the wrong one. You can identify fools just by the way they walk down the street. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. There is another evil I've seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. I've even seen servants riding horseback like princes, and princes walking like servants. When you dig a well, you might fall in. When you demolish an old wall, you could be bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there is danger with each stroke of your axe. It's very good. Very, very good indeed. Now, last week I said to you that the whole of the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes is subject, as it were, to Koheleth's wisdom. And what he does is he devotes it all to the subject of folly, to the question of folly. And if it's the case that there is someone here this morning who thinks that they're unique and they've not been given to folly in their lives, or that they're not, then I suppose you might just get up and walk out now and say, well, this has got nothing to do with me. But actually, I think almost all of us will know instantly, just by the short journey of the lives that some of you have made, or the long journeys, you'll know that folly has made a great impact upon your life. And of course, Koheleth says that the spring of all of this is the heart. He makes it absolutely clear. He says, but the heart of the fool. It is about the heart. And I said this at great length this last week. And the reason, of course, that God wants to give us a new heart, as I read in Ezekiel, is because the old one, the one that we've got by nature, is given naturally to folly. And so people say, why is there this great need of conversion and change in the Christian faith? Because you need a new heart. Because we need a new beginning. The old one, stripped down and reconditioned, is no good. It has to be a new one. So the hearts of each and every one of us, it means the spring of our beings, our intellect, our thinking, the seat of our emotions, our will, the way in which our minds work. That is what is meant by the mind. That is what is meant by the heart. The Bible calls it the heart. And it's the heart, Koheleth says, that's really what is essentially wrong. And as I said also last week, he shows that because the heart is so defective, that folly can outweigh even the greatest wisdom. So you can have the greatest wisdom that you can imagine, but the heart being defective as it is, just a little bit of folly will outweigh all of that wisdom. So the mind, just think of it, may be well developed and trained and directed and equipped in countless disciplines, and yet Koheleth is saying just a little folly, you only need a little, and it will outweigh wisdom and honour. And so I put it to you this morning, for you to understand chapter 10. He is saying, I'll show you the power of folly. I'll show you the power of it and what it is able to do. I said last week also that one small fly can undo the most lovely perfume. And so in our experience, in our lives, we may have made a journey through life where there is a lovely odour to what we are and what we do. One small mistake comes along and just simply undoes it all. It is extraordinary. And if you want the best example of it, perhaps of all, it's the folly of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Her folly was to listen to Satan and consider his suggestions, and then her act of folly was the ultimate fly in the ointment. And I say to you this morning, Koheleth is on to a really big subject. Really big, that concerns every one of us. And people will often say, this has got nothing to do with the gospel. This has everything to do with the gospel, friends. This has everything to do with it, because it points up what is wrong with us. You can't bring people to understand the great and glorious good news of the gospel until you point up essentially what's going wrong. Christ came to put right what's wrong with us. And one of the essential things that is wrong, that's marked out in all of our lives, is that we are so easily given to folly. Now we're going to see in this chapter, in the section which we're looking at this morning, the results of folly in our world. And hopefully I can sow a seed so that you think perhaps differently about the world that you live in. Is it the case that we have to be like sheep and think like everyone? Can't we think for ourselves? Can't we have another take on the world that we're living in? I'm hoping to be able to sow such a seed because of what Koheleth teaches here in chapter 10. So the New Living Translation, if we look at the fourth verse, renders it like this. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. So in my young life, before I was a student, I worked in a number of different jobs, and often I thought, I'm going to quit this because my boss had become so angry with me about my mistakes and the things that I had done wrong. I think that many of us will have been through those experiences. Here's the ruler whose anger flares up, and it flares up against you. The Authorized Version is very, very helpful, so I'm going to read that to you also. It says this: if the spirit of the ruler rise against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offences. Yielding pacifieth great offences. So here is the offence of the ruler. Let's be quite clear, that's what Koheleth is noticing. The folly of the ruler. He's angry with you, and you want to leave, as someone put it, you get out a huff and you want to leave your post. And the Authorized Version says, yielding pacifieth great offences. Now you will notice at the moment, those of you who know a little bit about the news, you will notice that many of the commentators are extremely alarmed at the bellicosity of President Trump regarding North Korea. They're alarmed at what he might do and what that will mean for our world. The fear is that by his words, by his rhetoric, by his bellicosity, his sense of quest for war, perhaps, that it will stoke the fires and that something dreadful will fall out. Koheleth is pointing us to realise that there is folly in high places. And it is in our nature to trust people in high places. It's a staggering thing that you find in human beings. They always want to look to those who are in high places, who have the rule over them, and to trust them. It's a staggering thing. It's amazing that human beings do this. I need someone above me, beyond me, someone bigger than me, the president, the prime minister, the government. Or I need to be able to trust them. They're the people who I can believe in. Koheleth says, folly runs through the rulers. And I am saying to you this morning, surely God has a voice that is worth consideration. Leaders are given to folly. Well, do I need to prove it? Is not history absolutely run through completely from beginning to end with leaders who have been driven by their own folly? And so Koheleth says anger can be soothed, as it were, with a kind forbearance which does not panic. This is at the heart of diplomacy. And if you say, is it important regarding North Korea? Of course it's important regarding North Korea. Is it of interest to you and to me? Of course it is. You don't think that our world will be the same if there is a war in Asia? Surely you don't think it will be the same. And that your lives will be the same. They will be altered. They will be changed forever. This is not a small thing. And for you to think spiritually and godly, and the way that God would have us to understand, is at least to at least think that God has said that there is folly that runs through those who rule over us. Is there a case for forbearance and not panicking when it comes to families and children and relationships? Forbearance does not panic in fear. It does not desert in bitterness. Anger can be soothed. That's the point. In families, in relationships, with children, with husbands, with wives, in the state, in all, and all around us, there are situations which may at any time explode. Things can be soothed. They can be altered. Now, I can imagine that someone will say, yielding is weakness. Someone is bound to say that. Now, yielding mustn't arise because of cowardice. Of course not. But yielding is often a victory over ourselves more than anything else, and is much more attractive than a victory over others. Yielding can be extremely attractive, friends. And so much might have been done to soothe in a situation where instead we fought for the victory of ourselves rather than for the victory of others. Can't calmness lay great offences to rest? Surely we know that to be true. The Lord speaks about blessed are the peacemakers. We think about the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that's a good example for every one of us. It must be. We see him there. He was calm, and at all times he was yielding. He was like a lamb before his slaughterers, and he was dumb. There's much here for us to learn. For all the dads, for all the husbands, for all the men, there's something to be said here for them. Because you see, in many families, not in all, but in many, the dad, the husband, he's the ruler. He's the boss, which is what we just read. And often the boss in families has proved to be foolish. Of that there can be no doubt. And so what do we find very often? The wife and the children, they abandon the post. Of course they do, and they get out. They say, I'm not staying here. I can't put up with this anymore. And they abandon that place, that post, so to speak. Now, there's a caveat here. This has got nothing to do with modern day slavery, where people who are in modern day slavery have to get out for their life's sake. So this has no comment to make on that. And then also the question of physical abuse. It has no relevance to that either. But it does speak to the situation which is all too common in families, in countries, in nations, in relationships, where it highlights how many situations might be saved. Think of the domestic difficulties that arise on a daily basis in families where the situation might be saved. Calmness can lay great offences to rest, is what the scriptures say. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. Have you learned calmness? Can you find it within you to think as God thinks? This is the word of God. This isn't Andrew. This is the word of God. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. Surely I can also apply it to the life of the church. There must be an application also for us. Someone's been offended by the elders or by the deacons, by what was preached, what was said to them, by pointing up an error. And what do they say? I'll resign my post. I'll quit. I'll walk out. By the way, that's almost always a fit of pride and has nothing to do at all with principle. It's usually a fit of pride in which people walk out. Calmness can lay great offences to rest. But so often, in families, in marriages, in relationships, in friendships, in the church, people find it so difficult to find that calmness. Now, before I finish this point, and there's enough there for you to take away with you, I obviously want to present, in presenting it like this, a broad outline that you'll be able to make the applications for yourself in the church, again in families, in relationships and so on and so forth. But someone will be stuck, I can imagine, this is what happens, they'll be stuck on North Korea. There'll be someone here this morning who's stuck on North Korea. But what about North Korea? What are we going to do about North Korea? Yielding would be weakness. Let's get stuck into them. We can deal with them. Piddling little country like North Korea, we can sort them out. Actually, the losses would be astronomical. They would be astronomical. I don't know what the population is of Seoul in South Korea, but I suppose you could say goodbye to that population. Who wants to say goodbye to 10 million people in a war? I don't think any of us want to. And what about the conflict that would arise? Don't tell me there wouldn't be a conflict arise with China and with Russia. Of course there would. To be sure, there is a time when we cannot yield, or else Hitler wins. And we look back in history and we're astonished at what has taken place, and we will be doing, I'm sure, this week, and thinking about the great loss and the cost. All of this is very relevant to us. But we do very, very well to remember that calmness can lay great offences to rest. Has someone offended you? Do you feel offended? Calmness can lay great offences to rest. A quiet spirit can overcome great mistakes. I say to you this morning, the Bible is so wise. The author, the God of the Bible, cares about us. He knows us. He knows what we are like. He knows what we need. He sends his servant Qoheleth to put his finger upon this. And it turns out that at no surprise that people have always been the same. So right down to today, you need to hear this message. You need to know for your lives, for the future, that these are things which I need to listen to and I need to bring to application in my life, not just now, but for the rest of my lives. So we can be saved from folly, but ultimately it will need a new heart. It will need a change, a transformation, which only the gospel can bring. Well, in the fifth verse, if you look at it, there is an evil I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises, and so it goes on. An evil which he observes under the sun. In this world that does not believe in God, does not have anything to do with God, does not believe he even exists, under the sun, this world, he says, I have seen an evil. And it's an error that arises from a ruler. You see, he's still got the subject. It's still folly. It's still error. And it's still about rulers. Now, the amazing thing is that still today, that rulers behave as if they are gods. They do. And so for this reason, the Bible counsels us. It counsels us to stop trusting in men. This isn't my word. This is what the word of God says. Stop trusting in men. And so I would just like to lay your hearts open this morning and ask you to think. Think for yourselves. Is it possible that my great hope and my trust for the future and for even for the present is a trusting in men? And the following verses just show you how upside down and back to front the world and its leaders actually are. It's extraordinary. Now, we can all have our own individual opinions about leaders. But it's essential that we view them as they really are, not how we would like them to be. The New Living Translation, again, is very helpful. Just listen to it. There is another evil I have seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake. Whoa, hold on a minute. I was trusting in my king and my rulers. What? You were trusting in your kings and your rulers? Listen to God. There is another evil. Qoheleth calls it as it is, another evil. I have seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people, which is what Xerxes did to Haman. That's exactly what he did. He was a fool. When they give great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. Because actually the word the wealthy, the rich in the NIV, means the rich in knowledge. So the ones who are rich in knowledge and in wisdom, they just shove to one side. Don't need those. I have even seen servants riding horseback like princes, and princes walking like servants. And you can see what this is. This is the evil of misplacing people. And you say, well, does this matter? It matters enormously. Because it matters like this, because in a state like our state, which is run by rulers, the people ultimately are the ones who suffer. So that what you'll find is you'll find a rank amateur raised up in history. A rank amateur. You see it even at present. It is staggering in our world. People who you would have said 30, 40 years ago, someone like that could never have a position in authority. These are rank amateurs, but they have risen. They've been believed in by the people. It is absolutely astonishing. And you know what? I was talking to you about nepotism this week, John. Nepotism runs through them. Favoritism to this side or favoritism to that side. It's staggering, and yet people will still believe them. There may be a prince in the state with the highest affections and learning and dignity, and yet that person is overlooked. Well, friends, I'm asking this question this morning, can it be stopped? Never, because the rulers are given to folly. The rulers are given to folly, and Koheleth sees it, and he calls it as it really is. He calls a spade a spade. Why can't the church do that? Why can't Christians call a spade a spade? He says it's an evil. Fools are put in high positions. It's an evil. And the results are so harmful to the people. And often it's the people at the bottom. One thinks of the period, not so long ago, in the royal family, where certain people brought the dignity of that family to a shocking place. People raised high positions. Fools are put in high positions. Folly accompanies them. Our royal families, outside of this, our presidents and chancellors and prime ministers, are they outside? And yet, the point that I'm coming to is staggeringly, extraordinarily, Christians believe in them. I'm talking now about Christians who actually believe in these people. To such an extent that they will actually take up a political position and support a political party. Imagine it. And it's not as if I'm on a campaign, but I'm always saying this. As someone who really does have political thoughts, I care about politics, but to support it, to believe in it, to recommend it, to suggest it, to say that one party is better than another. I ask you, have these people never read God's word? The folly of leaders. The folly of those who rule over us. And that folly often brings the ruling order crashing down to great hurt of ordinary people. I make a comment now only because of what is so lively in the news at the moment about the question of whether people are going to be prosecuted in Parliament for sexual innuendo and the rest. And I only comment like this, that one of the top leaders of the Labour Party said at the weekend, the thought that this could happen in the Labour Party. This is what she said. The thought, our ideals and the things which we stand for. I mean, yes, I could imagine it in other parts. How ridiculous. This is mind-boggling. Has this person left planet Earth? Are these people not connected? Hold on a minute. There is corruption and there is folly at every level in every party. And you imagine. I don't know what's going to happen to those men particularly. It may be also women, by the way. I don't know what's going to happen to those men who resigned. But imagine if you'd been a Christian and you'd got behind one of those men and you'd supported him to the hilt and said, oh, he's a great Tory leader, he's a great Labour leader. You imagine today, what have you done? You have forgotten what the Word of God said regarding the folly of people who were raised to an exalted status. While those who were sound and understanding with true qualities were overlooked. And how applicable, again, is this to the life of the church? And I just say this for the future, for everyone. It is so important. You know, the churches are often led by folly. The churches are led by folly. The people are raised in many churches by those who have been built up to an exalted status, but who are leading with a spirit of folly. Because all around them there may be those with really sound understanding, with good doctrine. And do you know what? So often they're overlooked. And again, do you know who's hurt? The people are hurt. The ordinary people are hurt who sit in the pews and in the chairs of the church. It is my job, to some extent, not to be grossly and overly critical, but it is my job to say, for instance, at the moment, have your eyes open, look at what's happening, look at the horrendous church scene in the United States of America. You only need to take a cursory glance and look at it. And it tells you that folly is utterly entrenched. Evangelists, so-called, who ride like princes in customised jets around America, and then get out, and when they open their mouths, it's evident that a gross error, a dreadful evil, is at work. It goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on in the church. So a warning in the life of the church. Do not exalt to positions in the life of the church those who are naturally, so obviously, so clearly, so manifestly given to folly. Koheleth is warning us that folly stalks our way of life. Have your eyes open to it in the church, in the state, in life in general. God's being good to us. If you disagree with what I've said this morning, then come and tell me. Tell me what you think that's opposite to what God is so clearly putting his finger on. And I will listen to you. And if I'm wrong, I'll bend, I'll shift. But if this is right, then you are duty bound as a Christian to listen carefully to what God is saying in his word. Because that then shapes the way I think. The way in which I do family, the way in which I do relationships, the way in which I operate within society. Now, I'd like to conclude it like this by pointing up what we find in the 8th verse, if you could look at it. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it, and so on and so forth. They're really proverbs. Whoever, 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 whoever. But they're still focusing on folly. Folly is still the subject. And you can see that here what you find is the inability to think ahead. So the young people, which wouldn't be untypical, often there is not an ability to think ahead. We're thinking only of the moment. There is no consideration that anything can go wrong. You know, the expression, they're so cocksure of themselves. That's it. Can't see any possibility of anything ever going wrong. They just plough on. Nothing will ever go amiss with them. But actually, everywhere, people are digging holes. Think about it. Which they themselves are going to fall into. And so people will often warn others and they'll say, you're digging up your own grave. You're digging a hole for yourself to fall into. Can't you stop yourself and just think about whether you should go on digging? But no, go on digging, they do. And no one can persuade them of a different way. I ask this morning, as I conclude, are you digging a hole for yourself to fall into? And the same people, they never expect to be bitten. They don't expect anything to go wrong for them to ever be injured. Just think of the rise in sexually transmitted disease. It's staggering. The rise in sexually transmitted disease. Young people, you can listen up. It's important for you to know. You can't have loose liaisons with people and then just trust and think everything's going to be fine. It invariably won't be. You'll get bitten. You'll be bitten. I'm warning you. You can't say, I didn't care about you. Because as I said last week, I do. I pray for the young people. And I pray for them by name. Is anyone going to be injured? Is anybody going to be bitten? Folly, what folly does, is it makes us make haste. And that's why you have so many young people today who have one-night stands. Meet somebody, sleep with them, have sex with them, just a one-night stand, and they're bitten. Think about what I'm saying this morning. Koheleth is pointing us to the question of folly. Is it possible that a stone will fall on you? Metaphorically speaking, yes it is. Because life is full of stories where haste is made and accidents take place. And even, I say it with sadness, even lives are taken away. It's serious. Treat what I'm saying this morning with great interest and concern. As always, naturally, I'm bound to say that the gospel has an answer. The whole of sin, the well of sin, is our unbelief. We're falling into it more and more, and one day it will swallow us all up and we'll never be able to get out of it. With our hard, concrete-like hearts, we didn't anticipate the bite, the sudden death that's the snake bites, so to speak, of sin bites us with, and we are lost forever with deadly consequences. The anti-venom of this world will never ever work when we're bitten. Only the anti-venom, as it were, of the gospel will save us. Life is full of accidents, friends. Let me tell you, life is full of accidents. We can never come to a point in our lives where we say that I will be free of the accident. It may come near your door. Don't say that it will never come near me, because that is a kind of folly which drives us on and drives us even to destruction. Are you susceptible? Come on. Face up to it. Be frank. At least be honest with yourself. You're susceptible, just like I am, to any accident, to any hole, to any serpent, to any snake bite. We are all extremely susceptible to these things. My final word is like this. Stop and think of the other examples of folly that have led people to heartbreak, to prison, to destruction. At least just stop and think about it. Think of the folly. And don't say it can never ever come near me. This morning I'm telling you that God knows all about us and that he cares about us. Koheleth is the great teacher and he wants to instruct us. Nothing will answer all of this. We'll just go on in our folly, and you'll have sat here this morning and you'll go on in it and go on in it and go on in it until the day that you say to God, my heart is a heart of folly, Lord. I need a changed heart. As I said at the beginning, reconditioned one won't do. You've got to have a new one. And that's why God promised, as it were, to Israel, to the future Israel, the people of God, that he would give them a new heart. When you leave, folly will stalk your lives. Not my life only, but your lives. It's only by God's gracious intervention that there is ever an answer to these things. God give it to us and speak to us through his word. Bring sense to our souls through the gospel. He will do, but we must come to him and yield our lives to him. May God be gracious to us and speak to us in his word. Amen.
Amen.